Now I want today, as we continue with our studies in truth relative to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first advent, I want to read to you some verses from the Gospel according to Luke. The verses have to do with the angelic appearance to Mary. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, reading at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again, as we approach Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank Thee for Thy kindness to Thy people. We thank Thee for the demonstration of Thy love, when Thou didst send Thy well-beloved Son from the splendors of the glory above down to this earth in order to seek and to save that which was lost. We've been reading Thy Word again, and we ask Thee, O God, that the truth of the Holy Scriptures may reach our hearts at this time, that some poor trembling soul, groping around, struggling for the light, may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ today, and that those who know Him as Savior may find their hearts truly burning within them as they think of Him and consider Him now. Hear us in these things, for His own name's sake. Amen. Now, as we continue with these studies at this time, centering our thoughts on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection, of course, with His first advent. We have studied something relative now to the Old Testament prophecies that pointed on to the one that would be born. And so, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, there was the spirit of expectation. And you could summarize that expectation in these words, Where shall we find Him? Now, when you come to the New Testament, you discover that the Christ, who was the Christ of prophecy in the Old Testament, becomes the Christ of history when you come to the four Gospels. But now, there are a certain number of people who are specially identified with Christ in His first advent. not only is it a matter of the nation being prompted and stirred up with regards to the coming of the Redeemer, but there are certain individuals whose names stand out. And these people, of course, are not those who are in the high positions. We have drawn attention to this in prior studies. A king may sit on the throne and have political power and be absolutely ignorant with regards to spiritual matters. Men may occupy great places in the religious sphere. They may be scribes, they may be priests, and yet have no spirituality, carrying things on just in a formal way. Yet you discover names seem to spring out from nowhere. People who were unknown quantities up to this time suddenly are brought into the limelight. For example, now we come to this particular passage we're reading here in Luke chapter 1. And here it says that in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now I want you to notice that. This great angel comes all the way from heaven, out from the presence of God. The angel, of course, is one of God's servants, and he's sent down not to the great city of Jerusalem, but he's sent to a little village nestling in the hills of Galilee. Now, remember this, that particular area in the land was despised by others. Those that lived down in the great capital city of Jerusalem, why, they looked upon these people up in the north, up in Galilee, they looked upon them with disdain. In fact, they considered them almost to be half-heathen. Now, here we find then, away up in the little town of Nazareth, nestling there in that valley in between the hills, an angel came there. And nobody else seemed to be aware of the heavenly visitor, but a young woman, a virgin, whose name was Mary. Of course, she was engaged to be married to a man who was called Joseph. Now, isn't it strange how in verse 27 you read these words, that Joseph was of the house of David? Now, remember this, we pointed out in dealing with the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, that Joseph did come of the lineage from David, but so did Mary, although Joseph came in a different line. The lines branching out from David, one of them comes down generation after generation until you come to Joseph, who became the husband of Mary. And then you follow down another line, and you come down to Mary. So both of them could trace their roots back to the house of David. Now, it's this Mary who is engaged to be married. She's espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. The great marriage ceremony has not yet taken place, but they're engaged to be married, and the date has been fixed, no doubt, according to Jewish custom. And at this time, the angel appears to Mary. She's receiving a message direct from heaven. Now, I want you to notice for a moment or two the salutation of the angel. When the angel came in unto her, he said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now, I want you to notice that when the angel came in with his salutation, it had a certain effect upon Mary. And that effect is described in these words, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." Now, notice, it was what the angel said that caused Mary this little bit of excitement. She became troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Thou art highly favored. Some may ask, now what does that actually mean? It means that she has been graciously accepted, or she has been much graced. You see, God in His sovereign grace has placed His finger upon Mary, or put His hand on Mary. She has been chosen by God to be the human channel through whom the Savior would be born. Now, I want you to get this clear in your mind, that if Mary is to be much graced, it's not because of any piety found in Mary. I'm quite sure of this. There would be hundreds of others who were young women in Israel who themselves were just as pure morally as Mary was. But the point to be grasped is this, that God in His sovereign choice chose Mary. It wasn't a matter that Mary chose herself in order to be the vessel that would bring forth the Savior. Oh no, it was God who comes down, and He has been watching over the channel. Now remember this, that right from the very beginning, from the time that we had that first prophecy, as recorded in Genesis 3, chapter 15, concerning the fact that the Redeemer would be the seed of the woman, that He would come through the channel of the human race, that the enemy, the arch enemy, the devil himself, has sought at every turn to overthrow the purposes of God. Whenever it was made known that the Redeemer would come through the channel of the human race, the devil himself tried to corrupt the whole of the human race, but God preserved one line, and that was the line of Noah. But then again, at each succeeding prophecy, where it was made known how the Redeemer would come, whenever it was made known that He would come through the line coming from Shem, then it was the Shemites that the devil sought to disrupt. And it was there that He sought to get them to go into idolatry, and He sought to corrupt that line. There again, whenever it was made known that the Redeemer would come through the line of Abraham, again the devil came in and tried to corrupt that line, and was able to persuade Abraham to bring forth a seed pertaining to the flesh, who was Ishmael, born of the Egyptian maid, but still God preserved the line, and it was Isaac who was born through Sarah that became the line of promise. When it was made known that He would come through the nation coming from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, then again the devil sought to corrupt that nation under the guidance again of the false prophet Balaam in cooperation with the political man Balak. But then again, God preserved them. And when it was made known that it would be the tribe of Judah, again, the evil one sought to corrupt that tribe. However, time and time again, when the devil sought to do his worst, you can see the hand of God in preserving the line through which the Redeemer would come. And here now, God has sheltered, as it were, this young woman living up in the hills of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. But then, there's another thing to be noted here. She was engaged to be married to a man called Joseph. We pointed out from the genealogy in Matthew's Gospel that Joseph came in the direct line from David through Solomon. Yet isn't it strange, and yet not strange, that Joseph, a direct descendant from the royal house of David, and he's working up in this little village in Galilee, a despised little village called Nazareth, and he's working there as a carpenter. One perhaps who might have been reigning as a king, working as a carpenter. And the reason is very simple. We pointed out in a previous study how that the royal line was cut off, the monarchy came to an end because of the sin of Jehoiakim. Write him off, as if he had no seed, none of his seed will occupy the throne. Because of the curse that came on the line in the reign of Jehoiakim, then you find Joseph working as a carpenter and not reigning as a king. Now, the angel appeared to Mary, and Mary is troubled, upset, worried, because of the saying of the angel, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now it seems obvious that her trouble appeared on her face, and the angel was able to discern this. And the angel said unto her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." See, that confirms what I've said. It was God in his grace that accepted her. She was graciously accepted, or much graced, because she had found favor, found grace with God. Now, she didn't understand the meaning of the salutation, but now we have the declaration of the angel. And watch what the angel said to Mary with regards to this great event that would take place. He gives the steps, one after another. First of all, he said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now here is the great mystery of the incarnation. Remember this, it wasn't so much the actual birth of Jesus that was the miracle, it was the conception that was the miracle. Behold, thou shalt conceive. The conception had to take place before the birth could take place. And the great miracle is this, here is a young virgin, espoused to a man called Joseph, yet outside the natural course of things, she would conceive. She would bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, we have not only the mystery of the incarnation, we learn something of the necessity for his humiliation. In regards to this name that he was given, you remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, when the name is mentioned there to Joseph, it is said, they would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down in humiliation and become a man in order to become the Savior of sinners. However, we're led on from there into verse 32, where we're faced now with the victory of the resurrection. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's worthy of note that when you come to Paul's great discourse on the gospel, which is set before us in the Epistle to the Romans, it's there that he associates the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ being declared the Son of God, and he associates that with the resurrection. He says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from among the dead, so that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." He is the one who is greater than the greatest of men. And he is the one who is the Son of God, or the Son of the Highest. Then we have the glory of his exaltation. "And Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, when the angel makes that declaration, notice again the reaction of Mary. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary was absolutely baffled. To begin with, when he made his first statement in his salutation, when he approached her, Mary was troubled at what he said. But when he made his declaration concerning the fact of the conception and the bringing forth of this child, and who he would be and what he would be, Mary now was absolutely baffled. She said, "How shall this be?" And you know, a great number of people today are still baffled with these things. They've never been able to come to grips with the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been able to come to grips with the fact that here is the miracle of all miracles, that he who was the eternal Son of the eternal God could come down and possess a human body that was prepared for him in the womb of Mary the Virgin. However, the facts are there. You may not be able to express it in human language. You may not be able to comprehend it with the human mind, but it's a fact of history, as well as a fact of prophecy, that he who was the Ancient of Days became the Infant of Time. But Mary says, "I don't understand it. How can this be?" And then in verse 35, the angel gives an explanation. The explanation is short and to the point. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." See how brief the angel is? He simply states the facts. First, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Now that's an amazing thing, because the first time that the Holy Spirit is introduced to you in the Bible is way back in the book of Genesis in connection with creation. In the second verse of the Bible we read words like these, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So the first thing that's said about the Holy Spirit in the Bible is this, that the Holy Spirit moved. Now, if you go into the details of what is said in Genesis chapter 1 with regards to the Holy Spirit, you'll discover this: the Holy Spirit was brooding over that great scene of chaos. The whole world was in darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God is moving there in order to produce, in order to bring forth life. That is the first introduction we have to the Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit begins to move in Genesis 1 in order to bring a good order out of chaos, so you'll find the Holy Spirit begins to move here in connection with Mary in order to produce a body that would be absolutely holy, in which God the Son, who is absolutely holy, could dwell. You'll also find the Holy Spirit's movements in connection with any man or any woman who is to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. For if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the first move. And here we find that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Highest would overshadow her. You see, in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," there was light. If the Spirit of God is upon her, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow her, then that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see how the triune God is all active in the bringing forth of the Savior. We'll have to leave our study there. We trust you're interested in these things.